The scripture reading today will be from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of condemnation to you, or letters of condemnation from you? You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart.
Thank you, Seth and John. Good afternoon, ladies and gentlemen. I'm like everybody else, I'd remember which one it is. I think this may be one of the smallest Sunday audiences we've ever had, when we've had only one service, which attests to the fact that the weather's bad and a lot of people are sick, and it's just difficult to get through all the things we're trying to do. But we'll make it fine, and have to keep in mind that our worship is not validated by how many people come, but by the fact that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, and we follow Him according to His Word. And on the Lord's Day especially, we try to put an extra effort in being here, because on the Lord's Day only can we remember the Lord's death till He comes again and the Lord's Supper. And on the Lord's Day only are we allowed to give as we've been prospered. Other days of the week aren't as meaningful as this one because Jesus died and then rose on the first day of the week. Jesus established His church on the first day of the week. Jesus, after His resurrection, met every first day of the week with His disciples. And so we do everything we can to be able to do that at least one time during this terrible weather, and that's why we put an extra effort for it. And I think if you'll study along with me for a few minutes this afternoon about the very text we're looking at, you'll understand why that's important. The text is entitled Living Epistles. Well, what does that mean? Well, you just heard the text read, but notice verses 2 and 3 where Paul said to the Corinthians, "You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart." And that says volumes about who we are as individual Christians. You and I can be a faithful Christian if we're the only one on the earth. It'd be hard to do. You'd want to worship with the saints, but if you were the only one, would you still believe? Would you still read your Bible? Would you still pray? Would you still trust in God? And so the Corinthians had a problem here, and the problem is they wanted from Paul a letter of commendation, as verse 1 says. And that was interesting because as we get into the lesson, you'll find out why that was a rather absurd request. But the two things I want to focus on this afternoon is this. How were the Corinthians an epistle of the Apostle Paul? And how are we and they today epistles of Jesus Christ? And what does that mean? So that'll be the so what for our lesson today. Background information is, I think the false teachers had infiltrated Corinth, and as such, brought probably from Jerusalem letters of commendation, because there were those Judaizing teachers who wanted to add the law of Moses and particularly circumcision to the gospel. And they came to Corinth and infiltrated the church that Paul had helped establish. And in doing so, brought with them letters of commendation from some of the brethren in Judea or from Jerusalem, and used those as a wedge or as a tool to say, we really are valid people. But now as for this Apostle Paul, we're not so sure about him, because did he bring letters of commendation like we have? Did he have a letter of recommendation from the churches or from the brethren in Judea like we have? And so obviously, in the letter they wrote to Paul, in one of those correspondences, they asked him, Paul, we need to know about your letter of recommendation. So he is almost insulted, because in verse 1 he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? When did Paul commend himself the first time? When he traveled to Corinth, preached the gospel for the first time to these people, and established this congregation. And the way he brought a commendation was undoubtedly through the miracles that apostles worked in the first century to prove that that was a message from God. In chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verse 12, Paul said, truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you. Now, is that better than what these letters are? Of course. And so Paul says, we don't need to do this all over again. We don't need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you. Paul said, you're getting the cart before the horse. I'm the one that established this congregation. I'm the apostle that brought the gospel to Achaia. I'm the one who helped you people know what it is to be a Christian. And now how dare you come back and ask something like that from me? Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with letters of commendation. In fact, go back to Acts chapter 18. You'll remember that Apollos, when he learned the way of Christ more perfectly, decided he wanted to go into, guess what region? Achaia, the same place where Corinth was. And the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. So Apollos had a letter of recommendation from the brethren in Ephesus, saying receive him because they didn't know who he was. Never had met Apollos, needed that kind of commendation. You see, Paul himself doing the same thing in Romans chapter 16, in verse 1. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Caesarea. There's a letter of commendation right there in the middle of an inspired epistle. So Paul's not saying, I don't believe in letters of commendation. It would be a good thing today if brethren who come from one church to another would bring a letter of recommendation saying, this brother is a good, sound brother. He's reliable, trustworthy. He is somebody you can have confidence in. Because that's really what a letter of recommendation is, to those who don't know who that person may be. So Paul's not saying to the Corinthians, I don't believe in the practice. He's simply saying, if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, I don't need that because I was the one that established this congregation. There he says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. And another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. Paul laid the foundation in Corinth. Look at chapter 4 and verse 15 of 1 Corinthians. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. What's that mean? Well, the father, spiritually, is the fellow who converted an individual. If you were to take an individual who didn't know anything about the gospel, preach and teach that to them, and convince them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and they did so, you would be their spiritual father. Paul said, you may have 10,000 more instructors after that, but I begot you with what? The gospel. I'm your spiritual father. Now, how would you then think you need to ask me about recommendation? My recommendation was the message I preached by the grace of God. My recommendation was the foundation I laid. My recommendation were the miracles that I worked as an apostle to prove that I am from God. And so they didn't need that. But now turn to chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. And you'll see that the false teachers were assailing Paul heavily. And so when he responds to their false accusations in verse 1, he said, am I not an apostle? Well, who was saying that Paul wasn't? Apparently some of those Corinthian false teachers or those who infiltrated the church. He said, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? But they were questioning that. And all of the 2 Corinthian letter, for the most part, is a defense of Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ and the work that he did for God. But now just stop and think about that. It happens today just like it happened then. There are people who are converted by individuals and then they turn and say the thing they taught them was not true. And so it's absurd for Paul to have to offer a letter of commendation to them or to ask one from them because he's greater than they are so far as the work that God gave him as an apostle. And so that's the background to this. Paul's reply, though, is, and here's where we get the application. He said, all right, if you need an epistle, you're it. You're our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Well, that's a pretty good answer, don't you think? What do you mean you are our epistle? Well, Paul is the one who brought forth these people into the church, into the Lord's church, made Christians out of them. If it weren't for Paul's work, they wouldn't be there. But he says, you are written in our hearts. Paul, as we've already seen, converted them and helped start that congregation there. And so they have the cart before the horse, so to speak. But again, he goes on to say, you are our epistle. That is, I've done the work. You are written in our hearts, which shows how near and dear to Paul the work that he did was as an apostle and as a gospel preacher. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14, and I want you to notice something else. Because it tells you something about the work of a gospel preacher or the work of an apostle or the work of any biblical teacher. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, Paul says, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Now that's the first question I want you to ponder. Why does a gospel preacher preach? A lot of times people say, well, he only works 4 hours a week, so, you know, it's just an easy job. I hear that all the time. You know what my answer always is? Why don't you do it? Nobody ever wants that job. It's hard to get people to be a preacher. But again, why? Well, there are some who do it for money and fame. Since we didn't come this morning, I turned on my TV and listened to a fellow by the initials of J-O. If I hadn't been sick before I turned him on, I would have been afterwards. The guy, I didn't know what he taught. I'd never heard him before. That's why I turned it on. But all he is a false teacher promoting the health and wealth doctrine. And the method he uses is what I call PMA, positive mental attitude. And that means that's all he preaches. Nothing wrong with having a positive mental attitude. We're not preaching sourpuss Christianity. But you listen to him for 30 minutes and he said the same thing over and over again. His message was, if God puts an idea in your heart of something you want, if you'll just trust in God and expect and keep on waiting, eventually you'll get it. Well, who would want to hear that message? That's how you get thousands and thousands of people there. You're going to get everything your heart desires because God put that desire in your heart. It's just a matter of time. You may not get it tomorrow. You may not get it next year. But hang on, you will get it. I promise you. That's what he said. And all I can think of, he's telling a lie. But he's telling a lie because that's what people want to hear. And that's why he has that big church and probably has an expensive income. And so I know why he's preaching. That's the wrong reason. The real question is, why does a preacher who preaches the truth preach? And Paul's telling us right here. His question is, what's our hope as a preacher? What's our crown of rejoicing as a preacher? What's our joy? And he said, here's the answer. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Preachers who preach for the right reason, preach for one reason only, and that is to save the souls of men and women. And if they are saved unto the end at the day of judgment, when you stand there and somebody there hears the words of the Lord, well done, good and faithful servant, and you know you had a part in their salvation, there's not a greater joy in life than that. That's what it's all about. And so Paul tells the Corinthians, you are written in our hearts. You're our children. We worry about you. We grieve over you. We're concerned about the things that you're doing or not doing that you should be. We're worried about these false teachers that have infiltrated this congregation because that's not right. It's not believe anything you want. You have to believe the truth. And so that's what he's talking about. And that's an example of where we see it. And that's not the only place you see that kind of statement. Again, go back to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 14 and 15. Where again, he said in the same principle, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. The success and the well-being of a gospel preacher is the success of his converts, of those he teaches, of those he instructs, of those he watches grow in the faith. The gospel preacher doesn't do it for any other reason. And he says, if a preacher suffers loss, that is, if a child of God falls away and is lost, then he loses part of that reward, that joy, that crown of rejoicing, because that child is no longer saved. That's the whole purpose for being a Christian. That's why we come to church. And so you see, that's what he's talking about here. But then he also said, known and read by all men. Now, Turn back to Romans 1 and verse 8 and ask yourself, am I a Christian? And I hope almost everybody, if not everybody here, will say, yes, I am. Yeah. All right, if you are a Christian, then what do people read by your life? Because he tells these Corinthians, you're an epistle, you're a letter, and everybody reads you. Well, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul said to the church at Rome, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Wow. Christianity spread even to the Roman Empire, the capital of the empire of that day and age. And Paul says there's a church of Christ right here in Rome. And the whole world knows about the gospel because of you people. Your faith's heard of by everybody. And you say, well, that's because they were in that right location. You know, as they say in the real estate, there's three keys to success: location, location, and location. Well, that might be true, but in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, he said about the same thing to the brethren of Thessalonica. He said, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. True Christians and true churches of our Lord Jesus Christ have a reputation for good. And that reputation is seen and heard and known throughout its region. And the more faith and the more zeal and the more work you do for the Lord, the greater that influence is going to be. And Paul says, if you want a letter of recommendation, you're my letter. What you are, what you do, reflects upon the work that I did as an apostle and as a gospel preacher. And he said, by the way, you are read and known by everybody. If you don't take any other lesson home with you, that's one that you and I need to take home. That we're walking epistles. We're a living advertisement for Jesus Christ. The question is, what is my life advertising? Poor conduct leaves a very bad impression. Good conduct leaves a good impression. But let's go on to verse 3. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. Now, Paul expands on this idea. He says, you are our epistle, but he doesn't want to take the credit as though he invented the gospel or that he died on the cross. That wasn't the point. No, they were his epistle because they were the product of his work. But then he clarifies it by saying, you are an epistle of Christ because the message that made them Christians came from Jesus. The message that Paul preached was the message of the inspiration from the Holy Spirit. And so the author of the gospel is Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He washed away your iniquity. He saved your soul. You belong to him. You're an epistle of Christ. But notice the word clearly. In the King James Version, the phrase is manifestly declared. And the Greek word there simply is a word that means something which is visible, which formerly was invisible. So what he's saying is here, clearly, or from invisible to visible, you are an epistle of Christ ministered by us. Everybody now sees you. Once you wear the name Christian, you can't go back. Once you wear the name Christian, you've made a vow to God. And everywhere you go, you're a reflection for good or bad on what people are going to think about Jesus Christ. And folks, we need to remember that every day of our lives. I hope somebody sees our cars out in the parking lot and says, who would worship God on a day like today?
Amen.
And maybe they'll come in someday when it's a little clearer and drier and find out. An epistle of Christ is what every true believer is. Now think about that. In John 17, 20 through 23, Jesus said that very thing about the believers who would be converted by the apostles. He said, I do not pray for these alone, talking about the 12 that he established as apostles, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. So again, how do you become an epistle of Christ? By being taught the gospel. When you have the gospel lodged in your heart and you believe it and you obey it, you now become an epistle. Jesus said, they will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, art in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Why? What difference does it make? that the world may believe that you have sent me. If everybody who said they believed in Jesus gave book, chapter, and verse for everything they did and practiced religiously, the world would know that Jesus Christ had come into the world because it would be one unified Christianity. It's the devil's work that has infiltrated churches, just like they did at Corinth, that tears that up to try to tear down the reputation that Jesus prayed for. But notice he goes on to say, and the glory which you gave to me, Jesus telling the Father, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. So again, as an epistle of Christ, you go about reflecting the glory which Christ gave to you. The glory of a righteous life. The glory of moral conduct. The glory of doing above and beyond the call of duty. And so every day of your life, you're a message, an epistle for Jesus Christ. When people look at you, they can have questions answered like, what would a Christian do at my workplace? What would a Christian do at my school? What would a Christian do where I shop? What would a Christian do when they come to danger and death? What would a Christian do? And you just keep on asking the question, and when people see your life and my life, they have the answer. That's what a Christian does, if we're living like Christians should. And so Paul says, you're that living epistle. Jesus prayed that the glory which God gave him, that we would receive and we would exemplify that to others. Not only are we an epistle of Christ in that sense, but Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in who? Christ Jesus. So again, you're an epistle if you have Christ's mind. If you think like Christ, then you're going to act like Christ. And that goes without saying. Christian means follower of Christ, doesn't it? And I like the saying, someone said, if you take the letter C-H-R-I-S-T out of the word Christian, what do you have left? I-A-N, which stands for I ain't nothing. It's true. If you're an epistle of Christ, you take Christ out, you ain't nothing. I ain't nothing. Pardon the language. But he says, ministered by us because the apostles were Christ's penmen. Or in a technical term, amanuensis, if you like that better. And we understand that. Well, he goes on to say, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God. Well, what had formerly been written on tablets of stone with ink? Well, we know the Ten Commandments in the Old Testament were, Exodus 24 and verse 12, maybe not ink, but with God's finger. But what good would the Ten Commandments do back in the Old Testament? Well, just as a quick refresher course, think about what was said in Exodus 24 and verse 12. God said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may have a nice decoration in your dining room, that you may have something on your coffee table. Now, why did God give the Israelites the Ten Commandments? He says, that you may teach them. And 9 of the Ten Commandments have been carried over to the gospel, so the point's the same now as it was then. The Ten Commandments were God's law for his people in the Old Testament. If they believed it, they would do it. Now turn to Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, where again he repeats the same thing. There he says to the fathers, these words which I command you today shall be in your, guess where? Heart. Not on the coffee table, not in a book, not as a plaque. They'll be in your heart. How do you put the Ten Commandments in your heart? You memorize them. Do you know the Ten Commandments? Do you know the 9 that we're supposed to observe today? And that's what he's talking about. The Ten Commandments were written with ink, but God intended all along for them to be transferred to the heart and to the life. And yet that didn't happen very often. Yet the psalmist said, the law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. You put God's word in your heart, it affects the way you walk. That's what God always intended. And the old law was given for that very express purpose. And you can see similar sentiments in Psalm 40 and verse 8 or in Proverbs 7 and verse 3. So he says, we're not writing on ink on tablets, but we're writing by the Holy Spirit of the living God. And guess where they're writing it? We've already seen, on your hearts. If the Holy Spirit writes something in your heart, then something's been written. Because the Spirit of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12 says. And verse 13 says, there's nothing that is not naked and open in the eyes of Him before whom we must give an account. So let's think about Christians who are letters, and we're written on the front and on the back, and that letter is written by the Holy Spirit when that word of the Holy Spirit called the gospel penetrates our heart and therefore becomes who we are. Look at Ezekiel chapter 11, when Ezekiel prophesied that this would happen someday. Ezekiel was sent to a bunch of disobedient Jews who would not let God's word abide in their heart. And so Ezekiel gives them a promise and a hope. He says, one day there's going to be a day come when God's people will have His word in their heart. Listen to it. He says, then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh. Why? That they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's all God ever wanted, that whole process. Just hear His word, believe it, and do it. How hard is that? And as you go walking out of the community as a living epistle, actually living it and being it, then you're going to be a placard or an invitation to everybody else. Come learn about God. Come be what we are. Become a living epistle yourself. So it's a beautiful concept that God is teaching us here and one that we need to think more about. Look at chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Verses 25 through 27 where He expands on that. God said, one day I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Well, the gospel today creates new spiritual Jews or Christians who do exactly what God one day said would happen. It goes on to say, we already pointed out, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the flesh, that is, of the heart. Jeremiah also said the same thing in chapter 31, verse 33. I will put my laws in their minds, write it on their hearts, I will be their God, they shall be my people. That's quoted in Hebrews 8 and applying to us. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, he said, the fear of God is in my people's heart. Christians obey the gospel from the heart, Romans 6:17. God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So folks, it's all about the heart. You can't fool God. You either live the Christian life because you believe it in your heart, or you're just being a fake or a phony. There's a lot of phony Christians out there, and they do more damage than good. And you and I don't want to be those kind of people. Look one more time at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. He talks about obeying the gospel. He said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which lives and abides forever. Well, that's a great lesson. That wasn't the one the Corinthians thought they'd get to hear. That's the one they needed to hear. You know, the problem with listening to somebody preach like Mr. J.O. is you never hear what you need to hear. Those people never preach a hard lesson. They'll never require too much of people. They'll never say you have to sacrifice to be a child of God, because that's asking too much of the world. You and I realize that God has asked us one thing, that is to be a child of God from the heart. And to go out and to live that life as a Christian, and don't hide your light. Don't cover up the print on your chest, so to speak. So you proudly wear the name Christian everywhere you go. And when people say, why are you the way you are? Just simply say, because I'm a Christian. You remember that you're showing everybody what it means in 2010 to be what the Bible says you are. When we're too ashamed of the gospel, we're too ashamed to stand up, when we start doing what everybody around us wants us to do, then all of a sudden that ink becomes blurred. People can't see what it is. And sadly, there are some Christians who can't be read. Or if they are read, they're read for something they shouldn't be. So let's not be that kind of Christian. Be the kind God wants you to be. Because you never know who you might convert simply by the way you live your life. So give yourself a chance. Be the kind of Christian. I know I'm preaching to those today who went to a lot of trouble to be here. This is what the world says, preaching to the choir. Everybody agrees with that. Well, that's good. Let's take the message out to the rest of the world. Take to those who need it, either by teaching them or by simply showing them, here's what it means to be a Christian. If you're not a child of God this evening, I hope you become one. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for your sins. You imagine that for a while. Would you give your child up for your worst enemy? That's a love that's hard for us to comprehend. But Jesus Christ did. The Father did. Jesus voluntarily went along with the plan. He said in chapter 10 of John, this is why my Father loves me, because I lay down my life. Jesus had a choice. He could have refused. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus loved us and the Father so much that He obeyed. And we remembered His death till He comes again, even on a terrible day like today. Because it's just not right to go through a Lord's day without remembering the sacrifice He made for us. God bless you for the sacrifice you made to be here. And may that simply be one in a long line of things you do for the Lord that might cost you something. It cost Jesus His blood and His life. I don't think it's cost us that much yet. If you'd like to obey the gospel by coming forward and saying, I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He died for my sins, that I want to repent of my sin because that's the wrong writing. The devil's been writing in your heart when you live for sin. You want to wash that off, and the blood of Christ can wash that off. Confess your faith and your allegiance to the Lord's side and be baptized in the water grave of baptism to wash away your sins. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you'll not only be saved, you'll not only be a child of God, the world will be able to see the writing on your heart. All we stand and sing, won't you make them yours?